If someone would like to help with this, Marco Lopez, of course, staying in our home right now, and one of two things will be happening real soon. He'll either be going to school at Hidden Treasure, or he'll be going back to Guatemala. We're trying to get a student visa for him so that he can travel to Guatemala in October, visit his parents, and then possibly come back to continue in school. If we don't get that visa, he will have to be out of the country unless we can get his current status renewed. There's a number of problems there. But either way, he's grown some, and he's going to need some school clothing. We found some clothing for him. We have about six or seven pairs of trousers, many of which used to belong to me, that he will be using for school this year, except we need about a foot cut off the legs. Okay. If anybody likes to sew and would like to help him some of these trousers for Marco, if you'd see me after the service, some of them may need to be taken in the waist a little bit too. But at any rate, if you would be interested in helping us with that, that would be a big help, because we got a lot of things going on between now and the beginning of school, and that would be a real big help. How about six or seven pairs of trousers, if you'd like to help out with that? We can get you the right measurements and the trousers or hem or whatever you need and fix it to where you can get there. All right, don't forget deacons meeting 7:30 Saturday morning. The deacons will be notified by their class leaders about where you'll meet for breakfast. All the third-year deacons, those of you who rotate 92, how many of those are here tonight? This would be seven of you guys. One, two, there's more than that. There's more than two here. Three, where's the other four? Okay, you guys, my house, 6:30, okay, Saturday morning. And we'll find the others. You be sure to let me know that. And we'll talk about that some more a little bit later. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've talked about the first seven verses so far. We're looking into the pastorals now on Wednesday nights as we have opportunity to do so. And remember what the pastoral epistles talk to us about. These are instructions given by Paul to his young men who were church planters and pastors, helping them to understand two very important things. Number one, their own personal qualifications. And number two, the material that they are to be teaching their people. What do the people in the church need to know in order to be strong, and how do they personally need to live in order to be able to effectively teach those things to their people? Remember that there is an ellipsis in these two books, or three books rather. There are things taught in the first three chapters of 1 Timothy that are repeated in Titus. And then there are things taught in the second three chapters of 1 Timothy that are repeated in 2 Timothy. So we have a theme about the order of the church and then the personal qualifications of the pastor. We come to 2 Timothy, the personal qualifications of the pastor, and then keeping order in the church. Those are the two things that are taught. What does the church need to know, and how does the pastor need to live? Now, there are a number of other things, of course, as well. But we're still in the first section. We're in the third chapter, so we're very near the end of those things which need to be taught to the church. And here in that order of the church, there are three important messages for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7 reveal to us the qualifications of the man of God. Verses 8 through 13 reveal the qualifications of the men of God that work under that man. And then verses 14, 15, and 16 tell us the message of God. So we're looking now at verses 8 through 13. Having seen the qualifications of the pastor, having learned two Wednesday nights ago, that the bishop, the pastor, and the elder are all three the same person. And we demonstrated that from Scripture, showed you a number of Scriptures where those words are used as synonyms to show that there is not some hierarchical structure within the local church, but that there are two scriptural offices in the local church. The pastor, also called bishop, also called elder, and deacon. And the word deacon literally means a servant. Now, let's read the verses together. Likewise, just like there are qualifications for the pastor, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an extremely important passage of Scripture, because these who serve under the leadership of the chief servant, if you will, are the ones who set the example for service throughout the church. Now, the word deacon, like the word baptize, is a transliterated word. What in the world does that mean? A word that is transliterated means that it has not been translated. It has been brought over from the original language into the new language. There are a number of words like that. We have in English words from many, many different languages. French and Spanish and German and Arabic and Chinese and all the rest of it. The Chinese, you know, use pictographs. You know what a pictograph is? They use little pictures which communicate their messages. They have some very interesting concepts, and you can get a lot of illustrations. Somebody ought to write a book sometimes on biblical illustrations that can come from the Chinese pictographs. Now, for example, the word for atonement in Chinese is a picture of a sheep over the word me. A sheep over me. The word for calamity in Chinese is two women under one roof. That's the truth. Okay? But at any rate, when you transliterate a word, you take that word and you bring it right over into the new language. For example, baptizo, bapto, which literally means to dip. Okay? That's the translation of it, is brought over in English into our word baptize. Okay? To dip something or to put it under. We say immerse. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it have solved a lot of problems if when we had started translating that, if they had just used the word immersed? Wouldn't that have been great? That would have solved so many problems and so many fights. Well, the word deacon is similar to that. The Greek word is diakonos, diakonia, diakoneo. All of these are different forms of the same word, and that is a transliteration. Deacon. So what is a deacon? He's a deacon. But what does he do? What does it mean? How do we translate the word? If we had brought that word from the original language into English and translated it, rather than transliterating it, we would have used the word servant, because that's what it means. Servant. Now, the pastor, that's from a word poimen. They use the word pastor because he's the fellow who pastors the flock, or takes the flock to the pasture. He feeds the flock. He's the shepherd, so to speak. So wouldn't it have been great if we'd called our officers the shepherds and the servants? We would have really understood much better what they are to do. Because the pastor is to be the shepherd in a very real sense, and the deacons are to be the servants. I like what Ken Collier says about if you just be a servant, you'll never want for an opportunity to go to work. Because there's always room at the bottom. It's only when you start competing for the top positions that the struggles come. Servants. That's what we're talking about. The deacons are servants. You say, I thought the pastor was a servant. Yes, he is. And so are the deacons. So is everybody in the church. But these are folks who serve with the pastor to make sure that the ministry gets done. So, what do we see then about the deacons in this passage? Rather than look down these verses in the order that they appear, let's look at two or three things about the deacons. The first thing we want you to see is the title. Now, we're talking about what this word means. Over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we see the very beginning of the use of deacons in the New Testament church. These deacons were selected for a very specific reason. Acts chapter 6 says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Racial conflict was occurring, cultural conflict, stress and strife between these peoples, because their widows, the Greeks' widows, were being neglected in the daily ministration. The ministry, the practical ministry, was not being performed. These widows weren't being taken care of. They weren't being fed. They weren't having their practical needs met. And so the Greeks were angry at the Hebrews because the Hebrews held all the offices and the Greeks had the needs. So the 12 disciples, of course, called the multitude of the disciples, the other converts, unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They're saying, now look, if we have to take care of all these practical matters in the church, and if we have to run around meeting the needs of the individual people, if we have to do all the visitation, and if we have a widow over here that needs her car jump started, well, they didn't have cars then, but, well, they at least had one Accord, we know, but at any rate, they didn't have the practical needs like we have today. But if they had had to run around and do all those kinds of things, they would have never been able to study the Word of God and to preach and teach the way they should have. And then everybody would have gotten spiritually weak and they wouldn't have had the direction and the discernment and the growth opportunities that they needed. So I said, look, it's important for us to meet the spiritual needs, so we need to find some other people who can take care of the practical needs. So, brethren, they said in verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now that tells us right there how to select deacons. The people are to look out from among themselves, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and then the pastors appoint them. Now that's a very important principle, and we're going to see that when we come back to 1 Timothy 3 in just a moment. Whom we may appoint over this business. It's not meet that we should serve tables. That's the business over which the deacons are going to be placed. Now a lot of times, pastors, especially independent Baptist pastors who... the dictatorial kinds of guys, okay? They really have a problem with letting go of some of these kinds of practical things in the church. They don't want the deacons to be involved with the finances. They want to keep the reins on the purse strings and things like that. Well, you know, if you study that word table, you'll find it translated another way in the gospel. You'll hear the Lord giving a parable about a fellow who said, you should have taken my money and put it in the bank. And the word bank is precisely the same as this word table. Interesting thought. Now, I don't want to be a dictator. I do want to be the head tater, okay? In other words, it's like I told the folks in one of our ministries one time. I don't want to run your ministry. I just don't want you to run your ministry. So, in other words, we have to have enough leadership to make sure that the Lord stays in control. And that's what we're saying. Spiritual leadership, not just running everything. And I have no interest or desire to sign checks or to be involved in those kinds of things. I just want to make sure that everything's done decently and in order. And I'll guarantee you the people that we've assigned these tasks to are getting it done a whole lot better than we would. You see, it's a simple old management principle. Any next move by them, done however inadequately because of lack of experience, is infinitely superior to a next move done perfectly by me, never. Okay? Did you get that? In other words, if they can get the job done while they're learning how to do it well, it's a whole lot better than me trying to do it, though I may have a lot of experience in it, and sometimes I don't have a lot of experience in it. So, we need to have a balance between those who can take care of practical things and those who can take care of the spiritual things. But that does not mean that the pastor is therefore incompetent, ignorant, and should be uninvolved forever in the practical aspects of the ministry, any more than it means that the deacons shouldn't be involved in the spiritual ministry of the church. There is a connection between the two, because the practical aspects are simply the outgrowth of and an expression of the spiritual ministry of the church. You follow that? Okay. So they did it. They said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That's one of the things I love about this church. When we propose things, it generally pleases the multitude. We generally have a spirit of unanimity. You know how we achieve that? We don't talk about things we know we're going to have fights about. We just keep teaching and waiting and being patient until God works in everybody's heart. You see? I mean, listen, there's two votes that take place in church business. There's the vote that takes place in the business meeting, and then there's the vote that takes place during the offering. Now, which one of them is the real vote? It's the one that takes place when the offering plate goes by. Now, it's senseless to try to get that other vote if you're not going to get that second vote. Isn't that right? You can get people to vote for things, but if they won't support it, what difference does it make if they voted for it? If you say, all right, I want 51% of the people here to let me do this thing. No, thank you. I'm not interested in that. You say, well, what kind of rule do you believe in anyway? I don't believe the Bible teaches rule by the majority. As H.L. Mencken called it, that's a mobocracy. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in dictatorship. I believe in Holy Spirit rule. And I believe if everybody will walk with the Lord and we'll all pray about it and talk about it and consider the Word, the Lord will lead us. And when we're sure that the Lord's leading us, we move ahead. That's why when I got an idea or somebody else in leadership has an idea, we talk to the other leaders. Then we talk to the deacons. And listen, if I can't convince 24 spiritually minded men who have made themselves available for service, you're never going to hear about it. Okay? I mean, if I can't get them to agree that it's a good idea and something that we ought to do, I'm not going to bring it before this church. You understand what I'm saying? That'd be foolish. And it'd be foolish for them to try to come get you to vote on something if I didn't agree with it. That's only going to cause strife. It'd be better to wait. You say, yeah, but we might miss an opportunity. So often, the reason for strife and all this difficulty that we see in so many churches today is because somebody's got a hidden agenda, or somebody's got an ego problem, or somebody wants to be in charge of something, or somebody wants a title rather than an opportunity to work. And if we can grow out of those kinds of things and get busy for God, these offices can be a tremendous blessing. And that's what they were here. And they looked out all these men with these unusual names in verse 4 and 5, or verse 5. And then it says, they set them before the apostles, and when they, the apostles, had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And look what was the result. When everybody did what they were supposed to do, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even the religious leaders among the Jews were impressed with the testimony of these people. What a tremendous blessing that was. So when everybody does what he's supposed to do, the job gets done. Now, that's where it began. So the deacons then are servants who are to take care of the practical matters of the church while the spiritual leaders, teachers and preachers, take care of the ministry. Now, somebody raises the question, what does the Bible say about deaconesses? Doesn't the word deaconess appear in the Bible? Yes, it does. But wait a minute. What's a deacon? A servant. Can you have male servants? Sure you can. Can you have female servants? Sure you can. But you cannot have female servants holding the office of servant. Why? Because she cannot be the husband of one wife. And you say, that's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. I personally would not ordain a man into the ministry who was single. You say, I would. Well, I wouldn't. Why? Because I take this literally. A pastor is to be the husband of one wife. That means no more than one. It means at least one. And the same thing's true for the deacon. You say you're splitting hairs. Fine, so be it. I found them in here. Okay? Now we've got to draw the line someplace. So let's draw it where God draws it. Doesn't that make sense? Okay? So let's look on. It doesn't mean, well, what about this idea of deacon then? Take a look at Romans 16:1. I wrote to Wilma Sullivan recently, and she said, my ministry has expanded. I'm no longer just working with Catholics. She says, I just don't know what to do. I'm just winning a lot of people to the Lord, and I'm ministering to ladies' groups. And I said, Wilma, sounds like to me you're going into evangelism. And she says, oh, no, no, no. She says, that's not what I want to do at all. And I said, well, you know, the Bible talks about somebody that had a ministry like yours. It talks about it in Romans 16. I said, you ought to study that real well so that you can define the guidelines of your ministry. Next thing I know, I got an answer back from Wilma thanking me for giving her this guideline. And on the top of her stationery, she has Phoebe Ministries. This tells us about a young lady named Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chincrea. And he says that you receive her in the Lord has become a saint, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, let me see if I've got my... Yes, look at the postscript to the book of Romans at the end of chapter 16, the little paragraph right after verse 27. Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by whom? Phoebe, servant of the church at Chincrea. In that postscript where the word servant appears, and in verse 1 of chapter 16 where the word servant appears, what word do you think it is? Uh-oh. It's deaconess. But it was rightly translated servant to keep confusion from being had in thinking that there is an office of deaconess. Because there is no office of deaconess. There is the office of deacon. There is the female servant within the church. Every woman is supposed to serve. And if you're referring to a woman who is a servant, you would call her in the Greek a deaconess. But she's not an office holder. Okay? So when we come back to 1 Timothy 3, we do have this title, deacon. The word deaconess is used in the New Testament, but we do not have the office of deaconess. And then, of course, somebody would say, well, what about Acts 21, where Philip's daughters prophesied? Doesn't that mean that we can ordain women to the ministry? No, it doesn't. In the first place, we no longer have the modern New Testament, New Testament office of prophet. The New Testament office of prophet was that office where people were forth-telling the truth while the New Testament was being written. That was an office of prophet. There were the apostles and the prophets. Now we have evangelists and pastor teachers. But then we had apostles and prophets. Now we have the Word of God. We don't have those two offices anymore. course, there are some churches that still ordain guys to be prophet and apostle and deacon for life and all these other things that they do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. This is not referring, then, when it says here, likewise, or even so must their wives be grave. I've heard some people teach that that's referring to the deaconesses. No, it's not. It's referring to those ladies who are married to deacons. Okay? The qualifications of the deacon's wives are given in verse 11, and that's very clear. So we have the title of deacon, and it refers to a man who is in the office of official, selected, and appointed servant who is a special helper to the pastor. That's what it means. What are their qualifications? Four of the qualifications are the same as the qualifications for the pastor. Then there are four additional qualifications imposed on the deacons, as well as some qualifications for the wife of the deacon. Let's see what they are. The four qualifications that are the same for the deacon as they are for the pastor are these. They are to be one-womaned. That's what it literally means when it says here that they are to be the husbands of one wife in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. A one-womaned sort of a man. What does that mean? Well, it obviously means not remarried after divorce, not having two living wives. It doesn't mean one at a time. It means one, period. Okay? Now, that having been established, there's a principle underlying it. The deacon is a one-woman sort of a man, and that requirement is placed on him because those who are to be selected for this office should be the kind of men who can make a commitment and stick to it. That's why that requirement is placed on them. Same thing with the pastor. They are to be the kind of people who can give themselves, make a vow, and then do what they said they were going to do. Not come by later and say, well, now, wait a minute. Circumstances are this, and circumstances are that. I just don't think this or that. No, I said I'd do this, and I'll do it. One woman sort of a man. A man who can make a commitment for life and stick to it. That's an important qualification. There's another qualification. They're not to be given to wine. They are not to be controlled by external things. Their lives are to be lived as fruit grows out of an inner man that's strong. We preach on that all the time around here. These people are to be exemplary in having fruit-bearing lives rather than external manipulation. Remember what we said Sunday night? A lot of people have the idea that this is the way you define the ministry. People A take people B. And as A squeezes B, whatever drips out is what we call the ministry. That's not the ministry. The ministry is people A receiving from God what people B need and then feeding it to people B so that they can grow and bear fruit, and that fruit is what we call the ministry. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, in order for that to happen, the deacons, if they're going to occupy the position of people A, have to know how to get things from God so they can feed it to people B. Otherwise, if they're squeezing things out of their own lives, if they are controlled by wine, if they are externally motivated rather than internally motivated, how do you think they're going to motivate others? They're going to motivate others in the same way that they're motivated themselves. If they believe that the way to be spiritual is by forcing themselves to be spiritual, how are they going to try to help others? They're going to try to force them to be spiritual. And they're going to concentrate on behavior and standards and externals and all those kinds of things instead of seeing behavior and standard and externals as a fruit and a result. Now, somebody might say, well, Pastor, don't you think standards are important? You better believe I do. But they're not as important as the reason behind them. You see? We have standards because of what we are inside. We don't become what we ought to be inside by imposing standards on ourselves. Now, when you're a baby, you have to have standards imposed on you. And when you're a baby Christian, you have to have standards imposed on you. But when you're a meat eater, you ought not to have it imposed on you. It ought to be a natural choice of your life. You see what I'm saying? I hear people griping all the time about standards in church. Somebody says, wait over, BJ, they won't let you do this, they won't let you do that. And I feel like saying, wait a minute, hold it. Are you telling me that Bob Jones expects more of you than God does? You think your church is stricter on you than the Holy Spirit would be if you listened to him? If people would all, I mean, Jim Burks told me before that they would love to throw away the rule book over Bob Jones and just put up signs that say, no sinning. You know, they wouldn't need all those rules then. We wouldn't need them either. We wouldn't have to preach these things. You know, I mean, you think about it. But people don't understand how those things work, and they don't understand all the requirements on them, and so you've got to give people a bunch of guidelines. You know, I'm glad they got them. I mean, I want a dotted line down the middle of the road. Some guy come along taking his half out of the middle, fighting for his rights. You know, get over there. If for no other reason, I want to be able to prove who's at fault when he hits me. You see what I'm saying? You got to have some guidelines. So, anyway, back to this. One woman sort of a man, not given to wine. What's the next one? Not greedy of filthy lucre. What does that mean? Pure motives. Not only is this person to be able to make a commitment to something and stick to it, not only is he to be internally motivated rather than externally manipulated, he is also to have a sincere and genuine desire to serve God rather than to serve himself. Now, one of the sad things, I thank God for men like Mike Fair and others who are in office, not because they want to line their pockets or get rich or make us poor, but because they genuinely believe in some things and they're not ashamed to stand up and say what they believe. I wrote a letter to the editor about Mike Helvel some months back and said, you know, you may not like everything he says, but at least you don't have to wonder about what he stands for. I appreciate that. I do agree with everything he says, by the way. I agree with a lot of things he doesn't say that I know he believes. All right, but at the same time, you know, the best people, the people that could really run this country will never run for office because they wouldn't put themselves through what they'd have to go through to get elected. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, there's probably somebody out there that could be the most wonderful president this country has ever had who will never get elected because he's not going to subject himself or his family to that. It's only the people who want the prestige and the influence and the power and what it'll do for them that are willing to go through that kind of stuff. As a general rule. Now you think about it. That's unfortunate, isn't it? And there are a lot of times people want to be deacon. Why? Well, because they can't be the pastor, but they can at least be an elected official. And they can get a little piece of the action. You see what I'm saying? That's a shame. We generally don't have that problem here at Faith. We work our deacons so hard, make them get up so early for deacons' meetings and put them through so much that they got to be seriously internally motivated to even get on the ballot. You know what I'm saying? It's work, is what I'm saying. And you got to want to work if you want to do this. Now, somebody says, well, now, you know, I mean, I know these guys that there are guys that just want a title. They want to have something whereby they can call themselves. You know, I've often said that, you know, Baptist preachers and chiropractors are worst about it in the world, calling themselves doctors. You know what I'm saying? But you know, what does that mean? Well, I don't know what it means. You know, I've been working harder in recent months than before. Maybe that's what it means. You understand what I'm saying? If all you want is a title, you've missed the point. Deacon is not a title. Deacon is a dirty job. It really is. You say, what kind of a job? Well, come with me and let's wash some feet sometime. You say, ever wash anybody's feet? As a matter of fact, yes. But there's an awful lot of other ways to wash people's feet. Awful lot of other ways to just pick up the pieces and help people with their lives. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the kind of soul winning we've been doing for 15 years, or kind of soul winning we have been wanting people to think we've been doing for 15 years, the reason it's been so popular is because it is so stinking easy. You know? Grab them, get them down the aisle, and forget them. You know what happens when you win somebody to the Lord? You just adopted a child. That's what happened. That's exactly right. And now you've got to raise them. And you've got to undo all the stuff they've learned up to that point, for the most part. And you've got to spend your life investing in there. And they're going to call you at night, and it's going to cost you money, and you're going to miss out on things that you wanted to do before. That's what's involved. That's why a lot of people don't do it. That's why a lot of people don't do it right. But you make up your mind you're going to disciple somebody. See, if we do it the Bible way, we'd win the world. If everybody in here would say, well, Pastor, how long is it going to take me to win somebody and really disciple them? A while.
Let's give you a year. You can do it quicker than that, but let's say you took a year. How many people we got here tonight? 300 people here tonight? 250? Let's say 250. No, let's say 200. I can't multiply 250. Let's say 200. 200 people here tonight. There's more than that, but let's just say there were 200 people that said, I'm going to go win somebody this next year, and I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to go see them. I'm going to call them. I'm going to meet their needs. I'm going to study the Bible with them. I'm going to teach them how to pray. I'm going to stay with them until they can go with me to go win another one of their own. I'm going to do that. I'm going to disciple them. All right, there's 200 people. This time next year, there'd be 400. How many would there be 2 years from now? 800. 3 years from now? 1,600. 4 years from now? 3,200. 5 years from now? 6,400. If you would do what? One person a year. And you know why most people don't want to win a disciple one person a year? Because they would rather be seen as having won a whole bunch of people every year that never show up again. Serve and who want to work and who want to do it right. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not in this for what they can get out of it. They're into it for what they can put into it. Fourth thing, rule their home well. Ruling their children and their own house as well. Why is that? Because that's where you learn how to do this. I said a minute ago that winning a soul and discipling is like adopting a child. And if you've learned how to do this at home, you ought to be able to learn to do it with other people. You see? The parallel is undeniable. Of managing the home well. Just like the qualifications of the pastor. A pastor is not just officially disqualified who can't manage his home. He lacks the ability to manage the church. It's not that he's ineligible. It's that he's incapable. If he can't make it work at home, he can't make it work at church. It's that simple. If you can't get a handful of people to live right, how in the world are you going to get a whole church to live right? You see what I'm saying? Because the responsibilities are very similar. Okay. Now, those are the four qualifications. Very quickly. Oh, man, I'm late. Very quickly, four more additional qualifications. One, they're supposed to be grave. What does that mean? Serious. Serious. Take this seriously. A person who's supposed to be serving as an example servant is to take his service seriously. Not glibly, not flippantly, but seriously. You say you're going to do something? Do it! Be dependable. Do your duty. So I didn't know what I was getting into. Well, you'll know next time, won't you? But right now, do what you said you were going to do. Okay? Not double-tongued. What does that mean? I think that the requirement on the deacon for not being double-tongued is particularly important. It's not put on the pastor. It's put on the deacon. Why? Because the deacon's got to talk in two directions. That's why. He's got to talk to the pastor whom he's helping to serve, and he's also got to talk to the people whom he is serving. Now, you know where the big problem with deacons comes in? Anybody who's seeking to serve the Lord. Say one thing when you're faced this way, and say another thing when you're facing this way. And everybody in here faces that temptation. When you get orders from headquarters, it's one thing, but then when you go translate those orders, it's another thing. You can't be double-tongued. You've got to be a channel through which truth flows from a human authority to a human that needs help. That's what a servant in this respect is. Can't be double-tongued. Can't be saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Got to be sincere, transparent, open, and honest. That's why we focus so much on transparency and accountability. Those are two key words. Transparency means I'm honest with God about what He says about me. Accountability means I'm honest with others about what they need from me and what's expected of me. 2 weeks ago, our teacher said, okay, when we have the exam this Friday, you will be accountable for everything on our transparencies. And I said, boy, now that'll preach. Okay, accountable for everything that's on our transparencies. You have some thoughts. Verse 9, a third qualification, he's to be a spiritual man, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What does that mean? The deacon is to be a man who takes the faith delivered to the saints, the truth of the Word of God, and he holds it knowing that there is no unseen violation of that in his own life. He means it. He believes it, and he lives it, and he knows it. Why? Because if he doesn't have a clear conscience, what did it say about Timothy in chapter 1? One which some, having put away, have made their faith shipwrecked. Concerning faith, have been shipwrecked. If you don't hold a good conscience, you'll make your faith shipwreck eventually. Why? Because you cannot hold two conflicting ideas or concepts in your mind at the same time forever without doing one of two things. You'll abandon one of them or you'll go nuts. That's the truth. You'll go insane or you'll abandon one of them. You'll reject one of them. So you've got to have a pure conscience. You've got to hold on to the faith, the truth. And then the fourth qualification, they must be proved, it says. Let these also first be proved. Now let me ask you a question. Based on Acts 6, proved to whom? Proved to whom? Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Proved to the people in the areas of honesty, Spirit-filled living and wisdom, and proved to the leaders in some way, because the leaders are going to appoint them. I believe that refers to loyalty and truly being a servant. This is extremely important. Some of you young men are going to go in the ministry someday. I helped a couple of guys up in Knoxville about 10 years ago to merge two churches. There's been a lot of churches split, but there haven't been very many churches merge. Okay? And we talked about some of these practical things, and I shared with them something a fellow had taught with me one time. And I said, now, one of the first things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to decide who's going to really be the pastor and who's going to be the servant. They said, we've already decided that. I said, okay, the next thing, all of the deacons in the church where the senior pastor has been pastoring will become the deacons of the new church, and all the other deacons have to resign. And they said, why? I said, because they're not proved to the new pastor. And I taught them these verses, and they said, oh, we see it. A lot of times churches that try to merge don't do it successfully because the deacons from the subordinate church do not resign. This is the principle in many of our churches. Why? When a new pastor comes in, all the staff members offer their resignation as soon as he comes. Now, a wise man won't take them immediately, okay, unless he knows reasons why he should. But there has to be a time of proving to the leadership as well as being proved to the people. This is one of the big things that we miss in our churches today. See, it's not just enough for the people to have confidence in the person. The leaders have to have confidence in them, too. And that's extremely important. Wherever you go in life, don't forget that. Proved to those they're going to serve and to those they're going to serve under. Extremely important. So, four qualifications. Then they also have to have qualified wives. They've got some limitations. They're to be proved, tested, and passed as proven people by the service that they've had so far. Now, how do you get proved? How can you prove that you're a servant? Serve. Okay? How can you be a proven servant? The fact that you have served is obvious. So the number one thing that you want to look for in a deacon is not just a guy that's got a successful business, not a guy that's got a new car, you know, not a guy that's handsome or smart or any other, but a guy who has served in the church. Served to whose satisfaction? The satisfaction of those whom he has served and the satisfaction of the leader. That is the primary qualification that we look for in a deacon. After all these other things are met, the number one thing that we want to see, has this man demonstrated the ability to be a servant? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to know, do you really want to know whether you're a servant or not? Let me give you a synonym for the word servant. It's the word slave. If you really want to know if you're a servant, how do you respond when somebody treats you like a servant? When somebody treats you like a slave? That's the test. All right, church government is basically ecclesiastical law. All law has been formed to deal with the hardness of men's hearts. And God has given us in our churches men who will help us with our hard hearts in this area of spiritual authority, the pastors and the deacons. A church begins with an overseer. And then after people begin to follow the leadership of that overseer, leadership emerges from within. Here at Faith Baptist Church, we are 100% committed to building leadership in our church. Building followers builds the ego. But building leaders builds the church. We want to build leaders. We want you to lead others. We want you to serve in the same way that we serve. We don't want you to serve us. We want you to serve the Lord. And we're going to serve you to help you serve the Lord. That's what church government's all about. Now, having established all those things, next time we come back together, we're going to talk about the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, God's message, and how He intends to proclaim it in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this lesson tonight and for these verses and for the truth that they bring to us. Help us all to be servants. Lord, help us to have servants' hearts and help us to be faithful in this matter of diligence and duty, but especially being willing to do whatever You give us so that we can serve Thee. Lord, help us to see that that none of us occupy the place that Christ alone occupies. Let us say with John, "I am not the Christ. We are but servants." In Jesus' name, amen.